In Matthew 25 and verse 14 we read, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Thus begins the parable known as the parable of the talents. And our theme this morning is this: the true citizens of the kingdom of heaven are servants who serve. The true citizens of the kingdom of heaven are servants who serve. They are servants not in name only, but they actually serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The parables are about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We mentioned this last week, looking at one of the short parables last week, and we mentioned that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said that the parables were about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Mysteries in the sense of God's plan, which is unknowable in itself, but made known to men. God's hidden plan revealed. That's a mystery in the biblical sense. And the kingdom of heaven is that plan of God executed in time, whereby rebellious sinners are brought into submission to God and to his Christ through the gospel of salvation. And that kingdom advances as men and women are brought into submission to Christ through the gospel, and as his people increasingly express their submission to Christ in every part of their lives. Now, a number of the parables deal with the fact that not all who are reckoned by men to be members of the kingdom in this world are actually so. So immediately before this parable, you have the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Now, one thing that is teaching us is that not everybody who claims to be a Christian and a member of the kingdom of heaven, not everyone who professes to be the one of the Lord's people is actually so. All 10 virgins were supposed to be about the business of waiting for the bridegroom coming. All 10 had various appendages and trappings of waiting for the coming king. But only 5 of them had the oil of preparedness. Only 5 of them were actually ready for the coming of the king. And so the event proved. And that preparedness was an individual matter that could not be transferred from one to another. Preparation for the judgment day is an individual matter. So there is an example of a parable which is telling us that not all who profess to be Christians and who are accounted such in the church on earth are actually so. And the truth of the matter will be infallibly revealed at the coming of the Lord. And some of these parables are intended to show us the distinguishing characteristics of the genuine people of God from those who have a profession of Christianity and no more. This parable, the parable of the talents, is one such parable. It's telling us here is a way of discerning the difference between the genuine Christian and the mere professing Christian. Now, these talents, What are they? What are these talents? I want to say two things here. First of all, we must differentiate between the parable of the talents and the similar parable of the pounds. The parable of the pounds in Luke 19, we've looked at before. And in that parable, each of the servants is given 1 pound. They're given the same. And we believe that refers to the word of God, that those who profess to be the people of God, they each have the word of God. Some use it profitably, some do not use it at all, thus showing that they are not genuine Christians at all. But this parable is different from that of the pounds. In this parable, they're not all given the same. One is given 5 talents, one is given 2, one is given 1. So these talents are something different. And that brings us to the second important preliminary consideration. The talents. The word talent, as used in the parable, signifies a weight or measure, a very large weight or measure of gold. We mustn't confuse it with the fact that we use the word talent in our English language to refer to gifts and abilities. Here it's used in the story of the parable of a measure of gold. It's indicating the value of that money, that gold, given to the servants. And these talents are not identical to gifts and abilities, because you'll see in verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. He gave talents in accordance with the ability they had. And so the talents represent opportunities for serving the king with the gifts and abilities that we have been given by God. Opportunities for service. That's what the talents are. Opportunities for service according with our abilities and gifts to the glory of the Lord. Now then, let us look at the parable proper. First of all, let's look at the true servants. The true servants. What did they do? They traded. Verse 16, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. This simply means that they used the opportunities presented to them to exercise their God-given abilities in the service of Christ and in the interests of his kingdom and cause. And they were faithful according to their opportunity and ability. Notice the commendation that they received. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. They were commended. Now this isn't speaking about the grounds on which any one of us can obtain a place in heaven. The Christian knows that his title to heaven is secured by Jesus Christ and what Christ did in bearing the guilt of sin. A Christian trusts Christ and his redeeming work on the cross, his bearing the guilt of sin, his fulfilling all righteousness on behalf of his people. That is the believer's hope and confidence of a title to heavenly glory. But it is also true that at the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ will be pleased to acknowledge that genuine service rendered to Him, rendered by His grace, enabling His servants to do it. He will be pleased nevertheless to acknowledge it and to grant a reward of grace on account of it. And this is what is being spoken of here. And he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Every Christian is required to be faithful. We're not required to be able to claim a great show of achievement and success, but we are required, according to ability and opportunity, be faithful in our service to Christ and in the stewardship of those abilities and opportunities that He puts to our hand. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." The blessedness of fellowship with Christ, whom we do not see on earth, reaches its climax in that perfection of fellowship in the immediate presence of Christ in eternal glory. And so the joy of the Lord that we experience in this world is but a foretaste of the joy of our Lord that we will experience forever in heaven. The true servants. But then, secondly, the third servant. The third servant. Let's notice first of all what he did. Verse 18. "But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." He did nothing. In positive terms, he did nothing. He played safe. Or at least he seemed to play safe. In terms of actual service to his Lord, he did nothing. But we're also given an insight into what he thought. We're not left to guess. In verse 24, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." This is what he thought. And you see that he had no joy in the master. That service to the Lord, which was required, was seen as a risky, impractical thing for which he had no real heart or desire. In fact, we're told that he said in verse 25, "I was afraid." He thought he would play safe by having as little to do with this Lord, of whom he had such a low opinion anyway. He wanted as little to do with him as possible. He wanted minimum involvement in the hope of maximum safety. And so he engaged in minimum involvement, but it proved to be a disaster. But then what he should have known is told us in verse 26. "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers." He should have known, as a professed servant of this Lord, that he was to serve. He should have known that the opportunities to serve were to be meant to be grasped. And they are grasped by those who are servants in their hearts. The opportunities in the kingdom are to be heartily seized, and they are seized by those who love the Lord. And so this man did nothing. There's something else we should notice about this man, and that is what did not excuse him. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ choose the one with the least, the man with the one talent, as the example of the unprofitable servant? There is a reason, surely. And it must be this, that those with little gift or comparatively little gift and comparative little opportunity are the ones who are most likely to excuse no activity in the service of Christ. Those who have little opportunity, little gifts, comparatively speaking, are the very ones who are most inclined to excuse doing nothing. There is a false humility. I haven't much ability, I haven't much opportunity, therefore I do nothing. But that excuse was of no avail. But then let's get down to the real problem. What was the matter with this man? That he was supposed to be a servant of his Lord and he did nothing. What was really the matter? In verse 26, his Lord says unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." What was really the matter? It was that he was slothful, and he was slothful outwardly because he was wicked inwardly. He had no heart for serving Christ. This man was supposed to be a servant, but inwardly he had no desire to serve. He was an unrepentant sinner with an outward membership of the kingdom on earth, but no real change in his heart. Because although we can only be right with God through faith in Christ and on the basis of his merits, his righteousness, his atoning death on the cross, that through trusting in him, that's the only way our sins can be forgiven and we can be accepted with God. Yet it is equally true that everyone who trusts Christ, it begins to show in a changed life. As we saw the other Thursday, week before last, in Romans 6, the apostle says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" He's showing that every forgiven man is a changed man, a new man. That every real Christian, trusting Christ and only Christ for acceptance before God, he's been born again of the Spirit. That's why he became a Christian. That's why he was willing to turn from sin to depend on Christ. And so he's a new man and he's a changed man. And so every true believer whose sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done in bearing the guilt of those sins on the cross, every real Christian is also someone who has begun to love Christ and to desire to serve Christ. We are justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. The true believer, his faith in Christ will produce fruit to the glory of God without exception. That's why believers in Scripture, though increasingly and alarmingly less so in evangelical circles, but in Scripture, believers are called the godly. They're called the righteous, not just because they're accepted as righteous through Christ, but because Christ has begun the work of sanctification, making them actually righteous, imperfectly so in this world, but nevertheless righteous to some extent in their daily lives. And that's why Christians, believers, saved men and women in Scripture are also called the servants of the Lord. Because there is no such thing as a genuine convert to Christ who does not become a servant of Christ. And a servant not only in name, but in heart and life. And that brings us thirdly to the division. The division in verse 28 to verse 30. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is a transfer of this talent. What are we to make of that? What does it mean that the talent was taken away from this man? Well, it must mean that the opportunity of genuine service in the kingdom was taken away. And so that must mean that this man's actual place in the outward kingdom of God on earth was taken away. To put it quite plainly, what it means is, this man was outwardly a member of the church of God on earth. He was outwardly a professed servant of Christ. He was accounted a Christian. But at the last day, his true position is laid bare before all. And so this is telling us that men and women who are church members outwardly on earth will not be church members at all in the glorified state of the kingdom. That if all you have is an outward membership, a profession of faith in Christ, and no more, then that outward membership will be brought to an end. No one who is only outwardly a member of the church on earth will be a member of the church in glory. There will be a sifting more searching than the sifting of the most faithful and diligent session in the church on earth. A sifting by him whose eyes are in every place beholding the evil and the good. And no one will enter into the glorified state of the church, however much he was regarded as a member of the church on earth, if all he had was an outward profession and form. And so verse 30 tells us the end of the unprofitable servant. He is cast into outer darkness. He is cast into a place void of any of the slightest flicker of manifestation of the favor or blessing of God. A place where the presence of God in blessing is unknown, where the only sense of God's presence is of his wrath and indignation. And the weeping indicates the misery, and the gnashing of teeth, the utter despair. And it says there, in place, that word there in that case, it means in that place, in that spot, in that location, shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because hell is a real place where real people go. Now then, the lessons are simple, but of the utmost importance. Outward membership of the church on earth will not save you. You know that, or you should. And if that's all you have, then you should know that all is not well. You see, in verse 26, the Lord refers to what the man knew. He says, "Thou knewest." In other words, if the man had faced up to what he was really aware of, he would have known that all was not well. And if you have only an outward membership, your name on a roll or whatever, then you must know that all is not well. And when you appear before the Lord in judgment, the fact that you can say, "I was a member of Lochbrickland Reformed Presbyterian Church while I was on earth," will not gain you admittance to heaven. If that's all you have, then you will be sifted out. Such a mere form or outward form of membership of the Church of Christ will come to an end, an awful end. You remember the parable of the marriage feast of the king's son. When the king came to the feast, he saw there a man without a wedding garment. It says a man to indicate the fact that not one who is not really united to Christ, saved by his grace, born again.